This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 8 in our series in the book of Hebrews, and last time we came to the first part of chapter 3. I just want to review a couple of things here which are important for us to realize, important for us to understand, because here Paul is making the comparison between Christ and Moses. And last time we saw how important it was to make that distinction, because all of the Jews especially thought that Moses was the prophet of God par excellence, no greater prophet of God. Now, let's look at some of the other comparisons here again after we go through verses 1 through 6. So let's take our study translation and go through verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. For this cause, holy brethren, that is, everything in all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 coming down here, which shows the preexistence of Christ as God, which shows His resurrection back to being God, which shows the suffering that He went through for the sake of bringing salvation to mankind and being then the high priest who makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Now then, the reason he begins chapter 3 this way and begins comparing with Moses, because Moses also, when he was dealing with God and the children of Israel, what did he do? He acted as a high priest to propitiate, that is, go to God and ask for mercy for the sins of Israel, and God heard him, correct? Yes, he did. So let's begin here at verse 1. For this cause, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, not just a citizen of Israel, but a heavenly calling. God is the one who has called you, you see. That's why joining a religion cannot bring you close to God. It can bring you some knowledge of God. It can give you a discipline in life which is better than total lawlessness. But religion in itself becomes lawless in its final analysis. But see, we have a heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of the faith we profess, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of greater glory than Moses, even as he who built the house has so much more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, on the one hand, Moses was faithful in all his house as a ministering servant, or we could also put there as a steward, someone who is in charge and acts on behalf of the interest of the owner. For a testimony of those things which were going to be spoken here afterwards, that is, by Christ. On the other hand, Christ was faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we truly hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now let's go back and look at some other comparisons concerning Moses, which we have already covered before, but let's go ahead and cover it here. Let's come back to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And let's read this again, because this is a powerful prophecy of Jesus Christ. And what is important here is this: it was spoken by Moses. So Moses was showing that there was coming after him at a future time one greater than he. Now let's pick it up here at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, like of your brethren like unto me, unto him shall you hearken, or that is listen. According to all that you desired the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die. They wanted a man to speak to them. And it's also interesting that all of the religions of the Gentiles want God to speak to them. Isn't that interesting? So in the sending Christ, God, who became Jesus Christ, then fulfilled this prophecy for the Jews and the Israelites, and also for the Gentiles, that God did come in the flesh, and God did speak to his people, and God did make his will known through Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. Now, verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. Now, these are the words of God. And will put my words in his mouth. That's what Jesus said. I don't speak my word. What the Father has commanded me to speak, that's what I speak. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. And he shows the Son all things because the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's the whole New Testament. So therefore, those who reject the New Testament are without excuse, especially if they hold the Old Testament in their hands and say, Christ was not from God. Now let's continue on, verse 19. And it shall come to pass. Now this is greater than Moses, you see. That whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And Jesus said, I didn't come in my own name, I came in the name of the Father, and he sent me. Now verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or to shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So it's an awesome thing for anyone to set himself up as a preacher or a prophet, is it not? And they presume to speak in the name of God and give all kinds of false doctrines. And we don't have time to enumerate all the false doctrines and all the false Christianity of the world. All the way from prayers for the dead to snake handling. Now, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and it does not follow nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Now this has happened to even all the true ministers of God in relationship to prophecy. Because they presume that they understood the times, and they didn't. And so therefore they spoke presumptuously. Now there's another category that goes even further than this, which follows up on verse 20. So let's come back to Deuteronomy 13. And everyone wants to know, well, why does God allow this and why does God allow that? Well, God allows it so he can test us and try us. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 30. And we'll understand why Deuteronomy 13 starts out the way it does. Because this is a comparison again between Moses and other prophets and the Word of God and not the Word of God. Verse 30. Take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed before you. And that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. Let me do the same. That's interesting. That's quaint. That's wonderful. That's nice. Oh, how thrilling. Oh, how exciting. Oh, it's just such fun. You know, we just recently had Halloween, didn't we? The depths of the evil of Satan portrayed as fun and games for kids. And they had, all the witches were happy because they had a full moon on Halloween, the first time in 46 years. God says, you shall not do so likewise. But it's for the kids. We do it for the kids. You want to teach them demonism? Is that what you're doing? See, they don't even know what they're saying, do they? Same way with Christmas. I had one person say, that, well, your religion is really good. It would be even better if you kept Christmas. See? Because it's for the kids. You mean it's all right to lie to children? You mean it's all right to tell them fairy tales? You mean it's all right to say there is a Santa Claus? You see, and what happens? That helps set the children up that they receive good things from a liar. And someone who doesn't exist rather than their parents. And on and on and on. You could take anything else. My, isn't it pious when the Catholics pray and they do the rosary? You know, 15 Hail Marys and 20 Our Fathers. And if you're real zealous, make it 200 of each. And isn't it profound that the Muslims, they also have rosary, don't they? And they have special prayer beads. And so do the Buddhists. And the Buddhists have prayer wheels. And my, that's a handy way. You know, you don't even have to pray. Just go along and whirl a wheel, and there's a prayer already written on it, and that whirls up to God. Why, that's handy dandy. Just think how much time that'll save you. You know, that's better. That's better than going to McDonald's for breakfast. You know, we can get it done fast and in a hurry. Right? Or whatever it may be. I'm being a little sarcastic because when you watch some of these documentaries on some of these other religions, they're really stupid. Just plain stupid and demonic. Okay? And you say, how did these nations serve their gods, even so I will do likewise. Well, that's a quaint thing. Let's go ahead and put the name of Christ on it. That's all the Catholics have done, wherever they have gone. Verse 31, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods, to Baal, the sun god, whose day of worship is Sunday. And if you don't have the series that we've done on the Sabbath and refuting Sunday keeping, write in for it, where I go and I clearly show that Israel was sent into captivity for Sabbath breaking and Sunday keeping because they worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Now let's continue on here. Verse 32. Whatsoever thing I command you, and we can add Deuteronomy 18, that prophet who was Christ, like unto Moses, only of greater stature, whatever he has commanded you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, chapter 13 flows right along. Now, compared to what God has said, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that gives you a sign or a wonder, And the sign or the wonder whereof come to pass whereof he spoke, saying unto you. Now, we have today a lot of magicians, don't we? I wonder how many magic shows there are on TV. It's something. Okay? Whatever. Saying, let us go after other gods. That is, worship God in a different manner than God has said, or even go after other gods like we have today. When a president goes into the National Cathedral, which is a Gothic Catholic structure, by the way, if you look at it, what does he have? He has an ecumenical service, doesn't he? He has a Protestant, he has a Jew, he has a Muslim, he has a Catholic, he has an Orthodox, and those are all priests of other gods. Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let them serve them. Let us serve them, rather. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you. Now, that's why he lets it happen. To prove you. How are you going to know that you believe the truth unless you have proved it? And have lived it, and have substantiated it. And if some little trial comes along, and you listen to someone with some false prophecy, listen to someone with some false doctrine, and you believe it, then you failed the test, rather than going back and proving it. Now, I'm reading the book by J. Michael Fiesel. It's The Restoration of the Worldwide Church of God. That is how it supposedly came back in line with Protestantism. And they failed the test. They failed the test. He says he thanks God for Mr. Roberts and the Easter Bunny. And he worships Christ on Christmas because God says that he likens himself unto a green pine tree. Well, you see, they failed the test. So God proves you. Why? Because there are tests to know whether, he says here, proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, remember Genesis 22. And what Abraham was asked to do with Isaac. And remember that after all those years that Abraham followed God, the angel gave the message from heaven where God said, now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son, from me. All that time. So God is going to test us through our whole lives, isn't he? Whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve to him and cleave to him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams you shall put to death. That was when they had the administration of death. And if you don't have the sermon that I gave on what is the administration of death, because Israel was not only a nation, was not only one who had the laws of God, but it was also a sovereign nation of this world. Therefore, he gave them the right of the penalty of death in these things. In the church today, we find that if someone does that, the greatest right we have is expulsion or disfellowship. We do not have the right to take the sword in our hand to even do away with the immediate enemy within our midst. We send them on their way. Okay, so this is why Jesus is looked upon and the comparison is given that he is greater than Moses. Now let's come down here to verse 7. And we'll read to the end of, I think I did last time, but we'll go ahead and read to the end of it here. And then we'll come back and we'll look at it. And most of this is taken from Psalm 95. And then we will go through and we will see all of the things that Israel did in going against God. Okay? Now let's read it here, verse 7. For this reason, even as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, showing there is choice, might circle the word if. Are you willing to listen to God? Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness. So people have a choice, don't they? Well, your fathers tempted me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Because of this, I was indignant with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And remember, I gave the sermon that is God's love conditional? So this is conditional. Every time you see if, that is a condition. So then Paul gives a warning, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in apostatizing from the living God. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to keep people from apostatizing from God, from falling away and committing the unpardonable sin. Verse 13. Rather be encouraging one another while it is called today. See, because every choice we make is today. It's always in the present. What you did yesterday, whether good or bad, if it's bad, you've repented of it, that's fine. Don't pollute today with the sin of yesterday. And tomorrow, when it becomes today, then you see everything you do in life is always lived in today. Now, do you understand that? Okay? Because the future is not here and the past is already gone. So therefore, here's another lesson too. If you live in the past and don't learn the lessons of the past, then you're bound to make the same mistakes in the future and make the same mistakes in today. So this is why it always refers to today. And as we will see, the word today refers directly to the Sabbath. When is it that we hear the voice of God through the Word of God? Most of all, during the week. Is it not on the Sabbath? Yes, it is. That's when we hear the voice of God. Okay. Now, what happens if you don't? Continuing, verse 13 now, chapter 3 of Hebrews. So that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. And it's deceitful. If you don't believe that, just look at the world, and in particularly, look at the so-called fun cities of the world, be they Las Vegas or Reno or Monte Carlo or any of the gambling cities of the world. The deceitfulness of riches that come out of that, which is robbery really, because they take it from everybody else, and the few that win are then held up as, boy, they've really done something. That's all the deceitfulness of sin. That's just an example of it. The deceitfulness of sin can also come in the way of false doctrine and false religion. So you can add that in there too. And the deceitfulness of sin in this case is the liberty to break the Sabbath, as we will see a little later on. For we are companions of Christ if, now there again we have another condition, don't we? If what? We truly hold steadfastly unto the end to the confidence that we had at the beginning. As it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion. For some who heard did rebel, but not all who came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he indignant for 40 years? Was it with not those who had sinned, whose dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness? To whom he did swear that they would not enter into his rest, except to those who disobeyed? They didn't go in. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, verse 18 says, to those who disobeyed. So verse 19 says, because of unbelief. Well, let's understand something. If you don't believe, you won't obey, correct? So disbelief is followed by disobedience. And that's just the way it falls. Okay. Now let's look at some things here. Let's come back, first of all, to Psalm 95. Nope. Let's go there second. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, we're going to cover these things and go through them, not in a way that this is to be taken by anyone who hears this sermon, who is loving God and keeping the Sabbath and all these things, that this is correction for you. It is not correction for you. It may be for some who hear this that are disobeying God, that it would be correction for them. If it is, and they hear and they change, like it says, today, if you will hear his voice. But these things are given to us for a purpose, and they're examples for us that we should not do even as they did. In other words, God also believes in the principle that if you do not learn the lessons of history, you're bound to repeat them, correct? So we have 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, which tells us why we should not do these things. Let's first of all just begin here in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I should not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now we are baptized what? Into the death of Jesus Christ in a covenant relation, correct? Yes. So our baptism is greater. Now verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here again is another proof that the Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. No question about it. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, we'll read about that a little later. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now, in the end of the world, let me ask this question. Having all of the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, are we more accountable than other people? No question about it. Absolutely no question about it, you see. That's why he gives the next verse, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And fall doing what? Fall doing some of the things that they have here. Okay. Now let's come back to Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is known as a Sabbath psalm. And when the people would come to the temple, or when the people would come into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, what would they hear? They would hear the Word of God. And on the Sabbath day was for instruction to hear the Word of God, then to set your heart and mind and course to what? Obey the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, and all of that takes place more on the Sabbath day than anything else. And also, in talking about the Sabbath day, is it not also true that because we're fleshly human beings, we need to be taught and repeat and learn and grow? And the Sabbath day and the holy days becomes a focal point in all of that, doesn't it? Now, for example, if you did not attend Sabbath services for a whole year, nor keep any of the holy days of God for a whole year, how far back into the world might you slip under those circumstances? Probably pretty far. How much faith would you lose? Probably an awful lot of faith, because faith comes by the hearing of the Word. And if you are not there on the Sabbath day, you're not hearing the Word of God. And if you don't study during the week on your own, you're not hearing the Word of God by reading it, because then you read it and you hear it in your mind, you see. So therefore, it becomes very easy not to obey the voice of God, because the voice of God is way off, not even a still little whisper in your ear. So that's why he always focuses in on today. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That we're to do every day, but in particularly on the Sabbath day, correct? No doubt about it. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now remember, Christ is the chief shepherd. You can put in there John the 10th chapter, that he is the true shepherd. And he leads them in and out, and they find pasture. And what does this pasture mean? This means the food from the Word of God to grow spiritually in grace and in knowledge and in understanding and to build the character of God. Now continuing, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation or the rebellion, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works over and over again. And what did they see every day besides the works of God, besides the manna every day, besides having the Sabbath marked out every week for 40 years because manna was never sent on the Sabbath? What did they see every day? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, as far as a physical, carnal people, that's as close to God as you can get. The only time they were closer was when they were at Mount Sinai and God gave the Ten Commandments. So So this whole thing that people say, well, if God would tell me what to do, I would know and then I would do it. No, you wouldn't, because that's an excuse. Well, if I could just see God and be guaranteed it's God, then I would do it. No, you wouldn't, because the children of Israel came as close to seeing God, and Moses saw God, and they still didn't do it, you see. That's just an excuse because you don't want to obey. If you have a Bible, God has spoken to you. Whether you open it and read it and listen to it or not, that is not God's problem. That's the individual's problem who has the Bible and never does anything with it. Now, they don't look at it that way because, well, God didn't give me the Bible. My grandma gave it to me. My aunt gave it to me. My mother gave it to me. My father gave it to me. God didn't give it to me. Well, yes, He did, because He caused it to be produced and printed and sent out into all the world. It just happens that God used the vehicle of your aunt or your uncle or your father or your mother to deliver the Bible to you. Now, many people don't even consider that, but that's just the way it is. So they saw the works 40 years. Verse 10, 40 years was I grieved with that generation and said, this is a people that do always, that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter in to my rest. And so this is the lesson every Sabbath, that you come into the presence of God to hear the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to be instructed and encouraged in the Word of God today, while it is today. Now let's come back to the book of Deuteronomy here. Let's look at a couple things which are important. Book of Deuteronomy. Let's come to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, it's amazing how much God put up with. I mean, absolutely amazing. Deuteronomy 9. Because God loved Israel. He was grieved every time they sinned. He corrected them. They repented, not from the heart. They flattered Him. Yet God forgave them. God dealt with them. Because why? Because He remembered His covenant that He had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's come over here to chapter 9, and let's pick it up in verse 3 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3. Understand therefore this day, now this just before, that the Lord your God is He which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, that is, all the enemies of the land and the giants and so forth. And He shall bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord your God has said unto you. Now, when God does great things for people, as He did for Israel, as He did for America. Verse 4, speak not in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness. In other words, because I'm good, because I'm industrious, because I'm strong, because I have spirit, all the things of self. For my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into this possession, to possess this land. In other words, because I'm so good, God was obligated to do it. See? Now, we're saying the same thing today in this war with the terrorists, are we not? Because we are so good, God has to be on our side that we'll get the enemy. God says, don't speak that way. Continuing verse 4. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before you. Not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart do you go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of the nations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you, that he may perform his word which he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, before anyone in physical Israel, or anyone even within the church, gets all up on their high horse by saying that God had to do this because of how great we are, remember, God has done it because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we in the church are what? If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are here because of Abraham, correct? Yes, not because of what we are as people, but because of what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have done and what God has done. See? And if we always remember that, we'll never get lifted above other people to think that we're greater than other people, because God is the one who has called those who are his. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness. Now, he said it three times, right? Three times. A principle in the Bible, and remember this concerning the Sabbath and every other thing, when it's repeated, it is important. Okay? You don't possess it for your righteousness. Now finishing verse 6, Deuteronomy 9. For you are a stiff-necked people. You can put it another way. Fiercely independent and self-reliant. That what? My way is right. That's the good old American Israel spirit, isn't it? Yes, indeed. And because of that, God is bound to bless us because what we do. Oh, he said, you're a stiff-necked people. Verse 7, remember and forget not. Whatever God says, remember and forget not. What happens? We immediately don't remember and we forget it as quick as we can. Okay? And forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, we're going to look at some of these provocations and some of these rebellions so that we can learn the lesson that God wants us to, because these are examples. Now, let's just finish a couple more verses over here. Verse 20 in Deuteronomy 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron, we'll cover what he did and his part in the rebellion, to destroy him, but I prayed for Aaron also, at the same time. That's what it means when he was up before God, you see. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it in the fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, and you hearkened not unto his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Now that was before they left Egypt, right? Yes. Okay, let's look at some of these things now. Let's just kind of take this in chronological order. Let's come back and begin here at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Here's one of the first difficulties they have. This one here is not necessarily a provocation, but this is a murmuring and a complaint. Okay. And we will see when we get to chapter 16 that the murmuring and complaint, even against Moses and Aaron, was really truly against God, because they were only doing what God said. See? Now let's pick it up here in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured, they complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now stop and think a minute. What God had just done for them. Think of all the plagues that took place, the sparing of their firstborn, the killing of the firstborn of Egypt, taking them out of the land of Egypt, taking them through the Red Sea, saving them from Pharaoh and all the armies that came after them. And they went just a few days' journey away from the Red Sea, and here they were already complaining rather than saying, wow, this water is bitter. Let's go to God and ask God to do something about the water, because we know of all the mighty, powerful miracles that he did. Surely he can make bitter water sweet, can't he? No, but they complained. And they complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, Moses was always caught between the people and God, which is worse than a rock in a hard spot. Okay? Because at least if you're between a rock and a hard spot, you have a chance of getting out of it. Here, between God and the people, Moses always had the problem that when the people sinned, they were Moses' people. God says unto people that you brought out of Egypt. When they did well, they were his people. So if anyone thinks they want to be a high exalted prophet like Moses, you better stop and think. There's an awful lot of responsibility that comes with it, an awful lot of accountability. And it's not all the glory and all of the glamour that you might think it is. And it was a pretty tough row to hoe. So Moses, being caught between the people and God, verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now this also shows the principle of using herbs ties in with Psalm 104, and I think it is verse 28, that herbs are for the service of men, and so forth. There are quite a few things you can find in the Bible of how we should use those things. They're now finding that a lot of them are far preferable to some of the modern chemical medicines that they have. Anyway, let's go on here. Continuing, verse 25 of Exodus 15. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So look upon it this way. A lot of the trials and difficulties that you have come because God wants to prove you. Not necessarily to give you trouble. Trouble is going to come. Trials are going to come, whether you're with God or without God, as far as the world is concerned. Is there anybody in the world who does not have trials and difficulties and problems? No, they all do. But for us, these things come upon us that God may prove us. Give us a test. Do we believe Him or not? Will we look to Him or not? Okay. To prove them. Okay. And there He proved them. Verse 26, and He said... Now, here we go right back to the beginning of Hebrews, right? Remember the first thing we started out with? Obey the voice of God. Remember that? Yes. What do we have in chapter 3? Today, if you will hear His voice, right? What do we have in Psalm 97? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Psalm 95, rather, not 97. So we have the same thing here. Again, if. Everything we do, brethren, is conditioned on if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Now, here's a blessing. Here is something that you can come to God and claim. And by all means, with all the things we have now, with anthrax scare, with smallpox scare, and I hear now they're saying diphtheria scare and all of this sort of thing, to put hysteria in the people. And I tell you, hysteria and fear comes because people don't trust God. That's why. God gives a promise. I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that does heal you, and that is Jehovah your healer. Jehovah Rapha. Okay? Now we can claim those promises. We can look to them. Of course, we have to obey God. We have to do the things that He says. And here in this case we have, with the waters being made sweet, that He used the tree or the herbs or the leaves from the tree and made the water sweet. So all of that combined together shows that God is going to fulfill His promises. See, so these things come upon. Now, chapter 16. I think I'm going to go ahead and... Yeah, we'll get into chapter 16 in just a minute. Now, let's begin in Exodus 16. I'm just going to cover a little bit of the first part of it to show part of the situation here. When we get to chapter 4 and we get into the Sabbath and when the Sabbath was revealed and when the children of Israel began keeping it and so forth, then we'll get into chapter 16 in detail because that will explain to us about some of the particular Greek words which are in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. So here in chapter 16, let's just begin in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, or Zin. When I first read that, I thought, why would God bring them into the wilderness of Sin? But it could actually read Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this is part of their rebellion against God. Now notice what they did. They accused God. And they made up all kinds of excuses. Now this is something to always remember. The carnal mind will look for any excuse possible to reject God and disobey God. Whereas a converted mind will look for every reason to serve God, to love Him, and keep His commandments. And that's the difference between them. So here, as we have seen, that these examples are given for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And these are examples that we should not do as they did. So here in verse 3, Exodus 16, the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. No, that's not what they said. They cried out to God so they could be released from Egypt. That in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we ate bread to the full, and you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Well, now God is the one who brought them out there, not Moses or Aaron. They were just following God's instruction. So then God reveals the Sabbath. He sends the manna. We'll cover that next time when we get into a little more detail into the situation there concerning the Sabbath. Now let's come to the next one, Exodus 20. And this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to see that the rebellion against God mainly centered around violating the first four commandments. And then, after that, the Sabbath commandment. And then after that, committing fornication. All of those things provoke God. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, we know that He thundered them from the top of Mount Sinai. And verse 18 of Exodus 20, And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the smoking, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So again, they have that excuse that they would rather have a human being do it. And of course, we know the situation concerning Hebrews is that it explains that God did come in the flesh, and God did speak to them, and God did give them His word. So they provoke God there. Now let's come on and let's see some other things where they provoke God. Let's come to the book of Numbers, because most of the provoking is contained here in the book of Numbers. Let's first of all come to Numbers 18. Not 18, but 11. We'll get to 18 a little later. Numbers 11. Now here is where the people were really against what Moses and Aaron were doing. And this is where then they complained about flesh again. They didn't remember the flesh that God had given them in Exodus 16. So God sent them lots of quail, but He also let them be consumed in their lust. Now let's look at this provocation, verse 1. But when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the outermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And this is the way it is all the time with carnal Israel. When God gave them some punishment, when some of them were killed, just like we have with the terrorist attack today, then they came back to God, but not in truth and not in repentance. And they flattered God with their lips, and they feared God temporarily, and then continued right on their way. So this is all part of the way it is with the children of Israel. And He called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? The situation here that they didn't believe God, though God was right there with them all the time. By the pillar of cloud by day, by the fire by night, by the manna 6 days a week, and double on the sixth day and none on the Sabbath, all the way down through the 40 years. Plus they had the experience that God sent the quail, as we find there in Exodus 16.
So when they start complaining to God about this, instead of complaining, what they should have done was go to Moses and say, Moses, let's all pray and ask God to provide for us. And Moses could have gone to God, and God would have sent anything they needed. But notice what they were looking to. And here's the thing that a lot of people always do. They live in the past. But the whole thing that we saw concerning the word today, if you will hear his voice, that means that not only just the Sabbath day, as we've explained, but it means today, because we live in the present tense all the time. When you live in the past, you bring the problems of the past to the present. And when you complain and do those things, then you're likely to carry them forward into tomorrow, and tomorrow hasn't even come. Tomorrow is clean and pure because it hasn't arrived. So notice what they said here, verse 5. We remember the fish. Now, if you get a good succulent fish and it's cooked just right, you put it in your mouth, it just sort of melts and tastes really good, you see. We remember the fish which we did in Egypt, eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of beledim. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. So God was providing. So if they would have gone to Moses and to God and said, could you please provide, and we remember the wonderful quail that you sent, God. Now, we know out here in the desert that you can't send us fish, but you know, God could do that. He could just reach down there in the Red Sea and pick up a whole batch of fish and just bring them over and drop them on the camp and they could have some fish there. That would not be an impossible thing for God to do. But you see, when people come to God and demand of God and complain to God, it really creates great problems for the people and for God. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. So we have almost a riot going on here. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses was also displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, wherefore have you afflicted your servant? Poor Moses, as we've seen. He's caught between God and the people. When the people were bad, they were the people that Moses brought out of Egypt, and they were his people. When they did good, they were God's people. So here's Moses caught between the two of them. So even he's caught up in complaining to God. And wherefore have I not found favor, that is grace in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears a suckling child unto the land which you swore to their fathers? Now where should I have flesh to give to all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. So then God said, okay. After he further confessed and repented, he said, verse 15, and if you deal thus with me, kill me. In other words, you're going to keep this up with me, God. Just kill me. I pray you, out of hand. Just do it quickly. Get it over with. If I found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So then God heard his prayer. Now, sometimes we can pray to God, even in anger, and God will hear our prayers. Even in despair and really being down like Moses was, you know, and having almost 2 million people griping and complaining at you. Now, that's a big problem. So then what God did, he said, search out 70 men of the elders of Israel, and he gave them part of the Spirit that he gave to Moses, and then they help govern the people. Now, after that was done, verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea, and let them fall on the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side. So this time, God made them go work for it. The first time in Exodus 16, they came right on the camp, because it was right at the end of the Sabbath, and God didn't want them going out at night. So here, God said, now, if you want them, you've got to go get it. See? A day's journey, either side of the camp. And as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, a cubit's 18 inches, so it's about 3 feet. 3 feet high of quail that God just took and dumped there. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad from themselves round about the camp. They brought them, spread them, gave them to everybody. Now notice, because of their lust and because of their complaining, God gave them a punishment here. This is part of the provocation. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And then they left there. So now we got another problem. Chapter 12. Here's another provocation. And this is why then, as we will see, that Paul had to make the comparison between Moses and Christ, to show that Christ was greater. Now let's read it here. Now this is a family struggle. Now Miriam and Aaron, and Miriam was Aaron's wife, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now this is the one that Josephus records that he married as a political marriage to solidify the alliance between Ethiopia and Egypt. And this was done before God even called him. So apparently, when they left Egypt, Moses also took his Ethiopian wife with him. Now, he had a son by the Ethiopian wife, Gershom, who introduced idolatry into Israel a little later on after they went into the land. Now, we can talk about that a little bit later. And so, this did cause a problem. And the whole lesson here is this, is that God would take care of Moses. Now, we can't use that excuse for us today because we're nowhere near in the category of Moses. But God taught a very good lesson here, and this was a provocation against God. Not by all of Israel in this particular case, but by Miriam and Aaron. Now, notice it puts her name first. And, of course, we know the weakness of Aaron, don't we? Because when the people came and they brought the golden calf and so forth, we'll get to that provocation here in just a minute when we get done with chapter 12, then he gave in meekly to the people and built it. Verse 2 now, Numbers 11. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us, and the Lord heard it. Now Moses the man was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now this is an editorial comment inserted there by probably King Hezekiah when he did some canonization of the Old Testament, or perhaps by Ezra when he finalized the canonization. We don't know exactly, but it's more than likely that it was Hezekiah. Now the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come you three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and both of them came forth. And he said, hear now my words. Now you see, this is why the Jews thought and understood, which was correct until Christ came, that Moses was the prophet par excellence of God. And he says so right here, verse 6. Is, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. And that ties right in with what Paul wrote back there in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, that Moses was faithful as a servant, or that is, a steward, over the household of God. Whereas Christ was the builder of the house, and the one who is the builder has more honor than the steward, and has more honor than the house itself. Now, verse 8, with him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the Lord departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. So here's Aaron's repentance. Let her not be as one dead, because surely she would be dead in just a short time, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. In other words, like a rotted fetus. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp, and the people didn't journey in again until Miriam was healed. Now let's come back to Exodus 32. Let's see the major provocation. We'll look at some others after this, but let's look at this one, because this is the most important one, and this is the one which is the major provocation. And why is that? Let's read it. Let's begin here in Exodus 32. Now remember, all you have to do is just look back the last part of Exodus 31, where he told them about the Sabbath, and we'll cover that when we get a little more into Hebrews, the 4th chapter. So right after that, he gave the instructions concerning the Sabbath to the children of Israel. And he went back up on Mount Sinai, Exodus 32. Now notice, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods. Now this shows the weakness of Aaron, as we already saw, that Moses said he prayed for him, that God would not destroy him, and God heard him. And this also shows the rebellion of the people. Everything that God had done up to that point was really fantastic. It was tremendous. And they should have known that Moses was going to come back down. They should have known, because the elders who were there, when the 70 elders went up with Moses up to a level on the mountain, when they confirmed the covenant, they were able to look up and see God walking on the sea of glass up there. And they actually had a wedding feast right there on the mountain with God and Moses just above them. And they were down just below there. So all of the elders could have said, look, let's trust God. We know he's up there, and if he's with God, everything's going to be fine. What he is doing is giving him instructions, and it's very important for us. Now, everybody just relax and calm down and have faith and believe God and wait for Moses. No, they didn't do that. Aaron could have said so, but apparently he was afraid of the people. So here we have giving in to the mob and political expediency of doing what they do based upon what Aaron said. Well, you know, this people is given to sin, so just, you know, let's just turn them over to sin. So they came to Aaron and said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, he said to him, up, make gods, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this man, Moses, the man that brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off your gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Now Moses personally handmade the idols. So that in this case, they broke the first two commandments, did they not? And we're going to see that they broke the third commandment, and we're going to see that they broke the fourth commandment. And that's the provocation, because the first commandment says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. So they broke that. Then the second one is, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, that is under the earth or in the sea. And you shall not bow yourself down to worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and unto thousands of them, blessing unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the whole second commandment. So here they were breaking the first two right away. And Aaron, the high priest of God, was right there in the middle of this provocation doing it. Yeah, that is remarkable to me. And he fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a molten calf, and he said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now you know why. When the kingdom was split during the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, why Jeroboam was able to make the golden calves, and the people just said, oh, yes, that is true. Then they went headlong into idolatry again. Now, here we come to the third commandment, taking the name of God in vain, and the fourth commandment, having a feast, which was not of God. Now, on those calves, on those golden calves. Now, have you seen the movie The Ten Commandments? They have it just right, where the horns come up like this, and there is a round sun disk right between the horns, which is symbolizing sun worship. So, I would have to say, though it doesn't say it directly, I would be surprised if they were not doing this on a Sunday. Now, notice verse 5. Let's see the rest of the account here. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if that was from being the Sabbath and tomorrow was Sunday. I don't know. It doesn't say, so let's not go beyond just saying it's possible. And they rose up early in the morning. Yes, for their gods, they would get up early in the morning, but for the true God, all they would do is squawk and complain. And they offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, that means they had a pagan sex orgy before the golden calves. Now, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, I think that they show a very good depiction of what went on with that scene where it says, and they rose up to play. Now, let's see the rest of the story and see how they provoked God. And God said to Moses, get you down for your people. See, so he stuck between the people and God. Which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf. They have worshipped it, sacrificed thereunto. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. I mean, this is really quite a thing. God said, look, I can fulfill my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through you. Let me destroy all these people of Israel because they're so rebellious. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? See, so he's putting the burden back on God. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he did bring them out. Now notice how he was able to talk with God. Notice how he was able to reason with God. Now there are times when we can reason with God, and Moses is doing it here. And he's doing it properly and is doing it rightly. He says, for mischief, they will say, that you did bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger and repent of this evil against your people. Well, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, can prayer make a difference? Not only is this intercessory prayer, and when you have intercessory prayer, what do? You claim the promises of God. And notice how he did it. He went back to where God swore by himself to Abraham and to Isaac, that he would do it. Now, God bound himself. He said, okay, I'll repent. So then Moses turned and came down the mountain, and he saw the golden calf. Let's see, pick it up here in verse 19. Came to pass as soon as he came near to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, which had the Ten Commandments, and broke them at the base of the mountain. It says beneath the mountain. That means at the base of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Quite a thing. Can those who are to be the leaders and teachers bring sin upon people? Yes. Now, with what has happened to the largest church of God in this era, great sin has been brought upon God and the people because they have rejected the Sabbath and the holy days and the truth of God and have gone right back out into this world and said, behold, Protestantism is the true religion. That's almost the same as this. So Aaron, being weak as he was, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know this people, that they are set on mischief. For they said to me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this man Moses, so it's your fault, Moses. It's your fault. That brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what's become of him. And I said to them, wherefore break off any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Whoop, boom. You know, automatic idolatry. Now that's really something. So this was the greatest provocation against God. We'll continue on number 9.